We better get to the text tonight. Chapter number 4 of 2 Timothy. Now, we're playing with Paul's writings to Timothy. We'll come back next week to 1 Timothy again and deal with some thoughts from there and from chapter number 3 of 2 Timothy. But tonight, I want to come to this thought of the holy breathed Word of God. The holy breathed Word of God. Chapter number 3. Paul reminds Timothy that from a child, this word that's used for child here is actually infant. So he says, from an infant thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, watch this word, is given by inspiration. That word inspiration is an extremely important word. It means divinely breathed. It is the Spirit moving upon the writer. The scriptures are Spirit-breathed, if you will, given by the Spirit breathing, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, grown up, thoroughly furnished. That means entirely ready, fully equipped, if you will, unto all good work. Now, if you will tonight, let's just center our thoughts on what Paul says to Timothy about the text of the Word of God. I don't know if you understand this or not, but your Bible is one of the most precious book that you'll ever hold in your hand. Nothing is more precious. By the way, the Bible is the only living book ever printed. It's never the same. You read the same words over and over again, and every time God will say something different to you and give you another blessing from what you've gleaned earlier on in your life. It is amazing. You can read the same text. I have read through this Bible over 100 times, and every time I read through a specific text, there are notes that I'm making in the sidelines of my Bible that I missed before. Just didn't see it. It was there all the time. But I'd missed it all those times that I've read it. Here Paul says the Scripture. Now what is the Scripture? The Scripture even our Lord identifies as the written Word of God. It is the books of Moses. It is the books of history. It is the Psalms and the Proverbs. It is the prophets. It is the Lord's life. It is the coming of Paul the Apostle to reveal to us the church and the things that are involved in the church. Paul, by the way, is the individual that God used to give us the rules and the regulations for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't find the rules and regulations for the church in the Old Testament. We don't find them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We don't even find them in the book of Acts, except for a few things that are said that the church is to do. Abstain from fornication and from the eating of blood. And for the most part, that's it. But then when you come to Paul's writings, God reveals to us the New Testament church. Yes. And here in this revelation that he gives to Timothy. Now remember, Timothy is the pastor at the church at Ephesus that Paul had established some years before. And now that Timothy is the pastor, Paul is writing back to him and explaining to him that there are specific things that he's to do. A lot of the things in 1 Timothy especially are skipped over in our day and time. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is skipped by in the modern church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us the qualifications for the pastor and the deacon of the New Testament church. I want to say something here, and this hair-lips a lot of folks, and it may anger you for a moment. But if you're a Bible believer, you have to bow to the truth of the Word of God. Is that right? I've had a plaque in my office for I don't know how many years, about as many years as I've been pastoring down through the years. And that plaque in my office said, when an honest man is confronted with truth, he either receives that truth or is no longer an honest man. So I'm saying to you tonight, if this doesn't ruffle your fur a little bit, then you're not human. But you'll have to bow to it because it is the Word of God. Now, Paul said in chapter number 3 of 1 Timothy that the pastor's to be the husband of one wife. I want to say this, and I'm moving on quickly. If that's not so, it's not a New Testament church. Now, don't try to argue with me. I'm just telling you what the book says. And I'm not interested in what you say. I'm interested in what God says. I'm intrigued by the things God says. I'm not even influenced by the things you say. You see, I've met them all. I've stood before hundreds of students and taught them down through the years, and they'll look at you like you've lost your ever-loving mind, but they still have to bow to the truth of the Word of God if they're honest. If they're honest. Now, Paul says that this book, this Bible, Scripture, is God-breathed. Come back to the third chapter of 2 Timothy with me again. It is God-breathed. The word here is theophnios, and it literally means divinely breathed. God breathed the word. I was thinking this afternoon as I was looking through this again. We oftentimes, all of us have done this. Breathed on a cool glass or breathed on a mirror. And what happens to that glass or that mirror? It fogs up, doesn't it? Now, do you know what we've done? We have put our DNA on that glass, on that mirror. That's what Paul is saying God did to this book. He put his DNA in this book. Now, let me say this to you. The very fact that this book is God-breathed, God has put Himself in it, that means that every word is important because it is God's word, not man's, God's. They'll fuss and fight and say, oh, but man wrote the Bible. Well, anybody with half good sense knows that, huh? But we also know that it is God-breathed. God spoke it, man wrote it. Now, could God have written it Himself? Sure. He did the Ten Commandments, didn't He? Wrote them with the very finger of God, the Scripture says. When God writes it down, honey, you can put it down. Something has been said. When you turn to the pages of this book, something is being said. It's not just filling up space. Something is being said. So the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now watch the words. I want to deal with these words, if I may, for a few moments. The word profitable. This word profitable means helpful. It means serviceable, if you will. The Word of God will profit you if you but read it. The Word of God will profit you if you but hear it read. There's something about the Word of God that's different from everything else. We've had an onslaught in the past 50 years on the Word of God, unparalleled in all of history. This onslaught is not someone trying to declare that it's not so, but rather to change the wording of it to make it sound like something other than the Word of God. Our Bible was written in the King James English. A lot of people have problems with the King James English. I'd rather have problems with the King James English than I would the modern slang that many of the new so-called renditions of the Scripture. They are not additions, they are renditions. These modern translations do nothing to preserve the truth of the Word of God and do everything to destroy the truth of the Word of God. Let me say it to you like this and I'll move on. Every version of the Scripture, those who translated it, those who put it together, some of them are not even translations, but those who put it together have an agenda. And that agenda is to disprove some major doctrine of the Word of God. And if we had time tonight, I'd be glad to show you every error in every one of the renditions. It's sad, but it's so. Satan's battle is against this book. And the reason Satan hates this book is because it does so much for us. You've never been blessed like you've blessed from the Word of God. We rejoice tonight as we were singing the prodigal son. You know what that is? It's the Word of God. The Word of God put to music, and we rejoice over that. You can't rejoice over the Word of God. You can't rejoice over anything. By the way, only those of us who know the Lord Jesus can rejoice in these things. Others are wondering, why are they doing that? Well, you'll never know till you get in. And when you get in, you'll wonder what everybody else is sitting still. It's an amazing thing what God does for us when He saves us. And I don't have time to get into that, but simply to say that you're changed from what you were. And God uses the words of this book, speaking through the Holy Ghost to our hearts. One of the great errors of modern preaching is found in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, where Paul says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, here's what most preaching and teaching says today that's an error. They say that that's you reading the Word of God and that brings faith, but that's not what it said. There are two words in your Bible for the word, word. One of them is logos. Logos means the written word. The other word is the word rhema. The word rhema is the spoken word. It's the Holy Ghost speaking the words of God. Now there's quite a bit of difference. The written word is before us. And God expects us to read the written word as believers, but only believers can get anything from it. The unbeliever is just reading black words on white paper. Let me make another comment at this juncture. Listen carefully. This book is not written to sinners. This book is written to saints. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this book is our book. It doesn't belong to the world. It belongs to us. It's love letters from our Heavenly Father. It's love letters from our precious Savior to us. So it doesn't belong to the world. Now when Paul said, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, he uses the word rhema, not the word logos. So what Paul is saying is this. So then faith cometh by God speaking. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by God speaking. God speaking. Now let me prove that to you so you won't have to worry about whether or not it's so. First off, you can go home tonight if you have a concordance and check and see if I'm telling you the truth. Look up that little verse, go to the word, faith, or word, and see what it says that it is. And you're going to find that it is the word rhema. Not logos, rhema. Faith comes by God speaking. Not by me speaking, not by you reading, but by God speaking. For instance, Noah did not have a King James Bible. What gave Noah faith? You can answer. God spoke to him, right? God spoke, and Noah moved with fear, built that ark to the saving of his family. Abraham didn't have a King James Bible, but Abraham is the father of the faithful. Now, why did Abraham do what he did? Why did Abraham take his son Isaac to the mount on Mount Moriah to sacrifice him? Why did he do that? Because God spoke to him. You take God out of that equation, and Abraham is a murderer. But God spoke. And Abraham moved by faith to do what God had told him to do. And to prove to you that Abraham had faith, he said to the young men at the bottom of the hill, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Now wait a minute. God had told him to take him up there and sacrifice him. Well, Abraham knew that this was the son of his old age, the promised son that God had given him, and he knew that God was miraculously going to raise him from the dead, or somehow he was going to fix this situation. Now, going up the hill, Isaac says, Father, behold the wood and the fire for the sacrifice. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now here is Abraham's reply. Oh, what precious words of a believer. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Well, glory. See, Abraham knew that God was going to fix it. And why did he know that? Because God had spoken to him. One more, Moses sitting on the backside of the desert, taking care of his Jethro's sheep and goats. And he looks off to the side. His attention is drawn to a burning bush. That bush just burns and burns. Now, it wasn't unusual for bushes, dry bushes, to catch on fire in the desert. That happens. But they burn up. But this one didn't burn up. It just burned and burned. And Moses turned aside to see what in the world is going on. This thing's not burning up. So when he gets there, God said, Moses, take your shoes off, big guy. You're somewhere you've never been before. You're standing on holy ground. God spoke to him. And what did Moses do? Went back and led the children of Israel out of bondage. Hallelujah. Something precious about Moses' life. Moses spends 40 years in Egypt learning to be somebody. He goes to the backside of the desert and watches over his brother Jethro's flock for 40 years to learn how to be nobody. Then God brings him out of that wilderness and takes him down to Egypt and shows him how nobody can be somebody for his glory. When God speaks, faith becomes a reality. It's instant. When God speaks, something happens to you that you have no control over whatsoever. I was watching for just a few moments this afternoon the results of the flooding, and it's just started, according to what they're saying, in Houston, Texas. I have many spiritual brothers in that area, good men of God. And I was watching that, and my heart begin to feel undoubtedly what they were feeling a bit of. Those people are being flooded by water, drawn in by a storm of epic proportions. That storm brought that water in so quickly. Now those people will never be the same again. They're losing homes. They're losing businesses. They're losing their jobs. Their roadways are going away. Their way of life. You remember how it was in the lower part of Louisiana. People left there never to go back again. People will leave there never to go back again. Everything they have is gone. They'll never be the same again. From a natural circumstance, when the supernatural circumstance takes place, when God touches your life, when God speaks, you'll never be the same again. Let me prove that to you by biblical illustration. You remember when Lazarus died? Now, Jesus got the word that Lazarus was sick, and everybody expected him to pick up stakes and head toward Bethany. But rather than doing that, he stayed where he was. And the disciples wondered why he didn't go back, because Lazarus and Mary and Martha were dear friends of the Lord Jesus. But he didn't go. And then 4 days later, he shows up. By that time, Lazarus is dead, buried. 3 days have passed since he died. As a matter of fact, before Jesus left where he was to come to Bethany, he told his disciples that Lazarus sleepeth. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, that's a good thing. And Jesus said, no, he's dead. He's dead. But he said to them, hey, listen to me. This is done for the glory of God. This is done that God might get the glory. So Jesus goes to Bethany. When he arrives at Bethany, I'll not get into the whole story. There's a whole lot of preaching in this. But when he gets to Bethany, they take him to where Lazarus is buried. And Jesus said to them, roll the stone away. Now his own sister said, by this time he stinketh. Let me show you something. The reason Jesus waited 3 days is because those Jews believed that the spirit of man hovered over him for 3 days so he could come back alive anytime during that 3-day period. So if Jesus hadn't waited 4 days, then those Jews would have not seen the miracle of this thing. They'd have just said, oh, he just came back alive. But this is the fourth day. That puts all that to rest. And Jesus said, watch this, Lazarus, come forth. Now let me ask you, you that know anything about your Bible, did Lazarus say, well, I don't really feel like it right now? No. No. Listen, sovereignty had spoken. Now listen to my words. Sovereignty had spoken. And when sovereignty speaks, something happens. And Lazarus came out of that grave. Somebody said, how'd he get out there all wrapped up in those grave clothes? The same power that brought him alive brought him out of there. Amen. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, it's the same voice that said, let there be light. What do you suppose happened when creation was going on and he said, let there be light? When he said, Lazarus, come forth, guess what happened? Lazarus came forth. Now look at me, Lazarus was never the same again because he heard the voice of God Almighty. Now what I've said to you to this point is this. When you hear the voice of God, you'll never be the same again. And you'll never come into the household of faith until you hear the voice of God. God will speak. Your physical ear will hear nothing. But your spiritual ear will hear God speak. And when he speaks, you come alive. Paul said to the Ephesian believers, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What happened to Lazarus? Lazarus was quickened, brought alive. That's what that word quickened means, brought alive. By the power of God Almighty, and Lazarus came out of that. When God speaks to you, faith becomes a reality, and you come out of that sin. You come out of the world, and God makes you his darling child. You'll never be the same again. As a matter of fact, you won't ever want to be the same again. With all the wrestling that you'll do as a child of God of the things of this world, you really will not want to be what you were because you've been changed. And that change has come because God spoke. Coming alive. Now watch this. Not only is it profitable, but it's profitable for doctrine. Now what is doctrine? I don't know how many preachers that I've talked to down through the years. And for some reason or the other, when you start talking about doctrine to them, the first thing they say is, oh, I don't preach none of that. I want to know what they preach. Well, no, wait a minute, take that back. I know. But you can just find so many stories about Lassie. Just so many stories about the bird getting caught by the cat. You can't get through too many of them. Somewhere you need to mention something about God. And when you mention anything about the Word of God, guess what you're dealing with? Doctrine. This word is a precious word. It is the word didaskoia, and it means divine truth. Divine truth. This is from another lesson, but let me say it to you at this point. Divine truth can be preached or it can be hidden. It can be adulterated. In either one of the last two, there is a false circumstance and it is apostasy. Divine truth, if we do not preach divine truth and we hold off because we're afraid we're going to hurt somebody's darling little feelings, then you become a hireling. Boy, say that to a classroom full of preachers. You know what will happen? Two of them will say amen and the rest of them will have to drop their head. If you hold off, or if you say more than what the Scripture says, then you're a false teacher. And fearfully, that's what's taking place, especially in our age. There are numerous warnings in the Word of God. I tell you what, I don't know if you can get these together quick enough or not. In Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and verse number 2, by the way, I call these God's three sentinels. In the Old Testament book of the law, God stations a guard there to guard what's been said. You see it? Can you read it? Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. That's in Deuteronomy. That's the law. We have a guard standing in the front. We have a guard standing now in the middle. Then we come to the book of the Revelation. Chapter number 22, the book of Revelation, verses 16, 17, 18, where, for I testify unto you, unto every man that heareth the words of the prophets of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. Go again. Go to the next one. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So at the beginning, in the center, and at the end of the Word of God, God puts that guard there to make sure that it's kept. You can't read a part of it and not find the guard that says, don't add to it, don't take it away. Don't fool with the Word of God. Listen, one more time. God spoke it, and when God spoke it, He meant it the way He wrote it. He didn't mean for us to try to toy with it and make other meanings out of it. And by the way, listen to these words. You need to hear this statement, and I'm going to close tonight. It is not important what the Word teaches, as much so as it is important what the Word says. I know some of you fell off the horse in the first statement, but let's get the thing right. It's not so important what you say it teaches. It is important what it says. You'll find teachings of every sort. Why do you think we have all these denominations? Because somebody taught something that it doesn't say. But if it says it, different story, isn't it? It's important what it says. It's important what it says. We don't add to, we don't take from. It's important what it says. Think about what we've said to you tonight. That you realize that this book is the most important book you'll ever hold in your hands. By the way, don't be ashamed of the old King James Bible. Now, I'm not here to try to justify anything or anybody, or to try to disturb anybody that might have one of the other translations, but I'm here to tell you that you can't improve on the King James Bible. The men who translated this Bible were holy men. Before they would ever pen the name of Jesus, the name of the Holy Ghost, or of God the Father, they would go and wash their hands because they were fearful in writing the name of God, so much so that they didn't want their hands dirty when they wrote that precious name. Now let me ask you this. What do you think the translators today are doing? They're laughing at the Word of God as they translate it. You either believe it or you deny it. That's all there is to it. You either believe it or you deny it. If you're a Bible denier, you'll go to hell no matter how many mama's prayers. But if you believe it, you'll go to heaven in spite of all the hell Satan can throw in front of you on your journey. By the way, in eternity, there are no unbelievers. Not one. Not one. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? That rich man was an unbeliever while he was alive. But when he went to hell, he was a believer. Real quick, he became a believer. You might ought to think that over. My Father, thank you for your good mercy tonight. It's been a good night. We've enjoyed being here. We've enjoyed your divine presence. You've blessed us. One more time, this side of heaven, you've let the wind from another world kind of move through our spirits and our souls. I praise your name for it. I give you thanks tonight because you're the God that you are. I thank you for this precious book. Thank you, Lord, that years ago you taught us that it was precious. And you've let us preach it down through the years. You've let us love it because it's your word. And you've loved us. And we're grateful to you for it.